I travel down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say. I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I heard him gently say to me, Jesus, if I die upon a mission field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. But if by faith to dying I can thy living see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. I'll take my cross and follow.
What do you say, but that's beautiful, especially with a father and son singing the faith together. I ask your special prayers this morning for Reverend Kathy Hudson, the chaplain at Wesley Commons, whose son Matt, that I visited in the hospital, recently died of cancer and will be buried today. I'll be leading the worship out at Wesley Commons this afternoon, but to keep Kathy in your care. Please stand for the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now our Easter shout. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our Easter hymn is number 304. Easter people, raise your voices. Methodist Church has crafted some very important words for us. It is the invitation to the Lord's table. Note that there are qualifications, but that the word worthy is not used, because no one is worthy, and all are invited. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in the public reading of Scripture, we hear Your voice. In the waters of baptism, our sins are washed away. In the bread and cup of communion, we taste Your mercy. And in the fellowship of the saints, Your strong arms embrace us. But in Your light, we know that all is not well with us. We play the status games of the world and judge one another. We forget that Jesus Christ sees the worth and dignity of every person. Forgive us for dividing Your church by race and class and rank. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, that we may see ourselves and others in the light of Your great love. Amen. As the Holy Spirit illumines you, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, what a high privilege it is to announce the good news to God's people. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. If those of you in the center aisles will start the registration pads down, ask everyone to sign in. If you're a visitor here, if you're not a member, we're so glad you chose to worship with us today. And if you do not have a church home, we'd love you to consider becoming a member of Main Street. And all that requires is a call to me, and I'll sit down with you, and we'll welcome you as church members. Several things that we want to announce. We're looking for a new young disciple leader. Phil and Heidi will be moving north during the summer. And we're asking the whole church to pray for this and to send us names and make recommendations. And if you missed getting one of these position descriptions last week, they're right over with the sermons on the stand. If you look on the back of your bulletin at the bottom, we have a wonderful United Methodist men's meeting next Saturday. Like every man to be there at 8. And Ed Mudlin will be there to speak about his experience in Vietnam. You're invited to join us for prayer on Thursday evenings in the chapel at 6:30. Our Wednesday supper and programs resume this week at 6. And you can see there the topic of the Bible study. I'll be leading on Wednesday evening and next Sunday's text, which has the interesting title, What to Do with Jezebel. For several months, Marilyn Murphy and I have been working on a project. And if you look on the back of the scripture sheet, you'll see a MSUMC Serves flyer that Marilyn's going to explain to you. So Marilyn, if you'll come to the pulpit.
What do lay leaders do besides stand in and lead the worship when the minister's out of town? We are called to celebrate laity, to lift you up, to recognize the ministry that you do so well. So the question was asked, how can we acknowledge what you, the laity, are doing, not only in the church, but in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in the community, and beyond? In consultation with Pastor Phil, MSUMC Serve was born. It seemed like the perfect name, since our mission is to follow Christ from city center. And one element of that is to serve. When we took our church vows, we also promised to serve. So MSUMC Serve seemed like a good way, not to glorify an individual, but to lift up their service and highlight it so that maybe somebody else would be led to do the same thing. I didn't know they did that. Well, I could do that myself. In every month and weekly connection, our plans are to feature a man, woman, child, or youth, and tell about what they are doing embracing that calling. You may only do one thing, but we want to hear about it. You are valuable, and what you do is valuable. Did you know that we have a couple that stays late after church just to pick up the bulletins we leave behind so they can be recycled? One couple moved to town from the lake so they could be of more immediate service. Our student members are involved in and out of school service organizations. We have residents in Wesley Commons that regularly visit those in the healthcare unit. If you drive by and see a home with a ramp, it's likely that someone from Main Street United Methodist Church helped to build it. We have many members on boards and agencies that in turn serve others. I could go on and on about what you do, but we want you to tell us. Please fill out the form. Be sure it gets to the church office. The forms will be showing up everywhere in the next few months, but you only need to fill it out one time. And I bet that Pastor Phil wouldn't mind it if today you looked on the back of your scripture sheet and there's the form, and if you quickly filled it out and you can put it in the communion plate or drop it by the church office. Don't make us come after you and make you fill it out. You've got some good stuff to tell us. Let's get excited about Main Street United Methodist Church. We had to twist Carolyn Tome's arm to get her to be the first one featured, and I'm glad we did, because her prayer in the connection this month said it all. Lord, please use me as a servant, as an instrument to touch others' lives. Help me not to be concerned with self, but instead that my life might show others your grace and mercy and be an encouragement to them. Amen.
I want all the children to come down and meet Myra Green, and as always, you're in for a treat. So let's see who's here today. Come on down, kids. Anybody from the balcony? Let's give them time.
Good morning. I'm going to all congregate over here. Okay, I'll come over here now. How are you? I'm excited. I'm so excited today because I had this basket delivered. It's a picnic. And I've invited all of my brothers and sisters to come. And there's going to be all these great things. And you're going to get to be here too. Aren't you excited? Oh, we got chicken. We got mashed potatoes. No, we don't. We have potato salad. We don't like mashed potatoes. We have potato salad. We have coleslaw. We have all this stuff. And we have these cookies. You know what my favorite cookie is? White chocolate macadamia. Is that your mama's too? Well, she is a fine woman. That is just all there is to that. Chocolate chip. Well, maybe we'll have some chocolate chip. Okay, here's my tablecloth and... Wait a minute. Where's all the food? There's nothing in here. Everything's empty. Oh, no, I had it delivered. What in the world? Well, there's a note in this. It says, sorry, sister. We got here first and could not resist eating the delicious food. The chicken was really good. We could not stop ourselves before it was all gone. Your brothers. Can you believe that? My brothers showed up and ate all of that food. Was that nice? No, it wasn't nice. Oh, and by the way, we got so full on the chicken, we couldn't eat the cookies. So they are here for you. Oh, good. They gave us some cookies. That's empty too. They were just gluttons. Oh, it's empty too. And it has another note. Sorry, sister. We got here after the brothers. And all that was left was the cookies. And they were delicious. Especially the white chocolate macadamia nut ones. We ate them all. Great dessert. Be sure to invite us again. Thanks, your sisters. Man, what do you think about that? No. The brothers, my brothers and my sisters got to this, and this was a gift for us to share together, and they ate every bit of it. We need to do something, don't we? Because they didn't save a thing for us. Now, is that just greedy? That was just greedy. They didn't leave anything to share. Chocolate milk is gone, too. There was nothing. They consumed everything. You know, and it's just not right. It's like us. Sometimes we're given a lot of things and a lot of gifts. This was a gift for me to share with you, and somebody came and took it all because they were greedy. Sometimes we get a lot of gifts in our life, and we forget to share. Sometimes we forget to share. And then, did you feel disappointed when there was no food? Did you feel disappointed when there was no chocolate chip cookies? I was so disappointed because I didn't get my cookies. Because somebody was greedy. So I want you to think about this. God gives us so many gifts. And most of us have food to eat and a lot of things at our house. But there are a lot of people who don't have anything. And because they don't get to where we are, sometimes they don't get it. So what should we do in our lives? Share. We have a lot of food and there are a lot of ways we can share with other people. Just because we got there first, we shouldn't take it all. We should share with other people. We can give to the food bank. We can share with people at school. Say, you have a cupcake and your friend doesn't have a cupcake. Could you share your cupcake? Yeah. Yes, and that would make them feel good, right? So let's think this week about all the gifts that we have and not be greedy. We don't want to be like my brothers and sisters. We want to share what we have, okay? Let's have a prayer. Let's bow our heads. You repeat after me, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the gifts you have given us. Give us a generous heart so that we will not be greedy and we will share with others. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you will take out your bulletin, it still surprises many United Methodists to find that we have doctrine, that we have official church teaching. In 1784, when John Wesley took the 39 Articles of the Church of England and adapted them for the Methodists in America, he included Article of Religion 18 of the Lord's Supper straight from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer without change. This is only about 140 years after the start of the Reformation. So you will hear in this doctrinal statement some of the controversies that were going on between the Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic churches 400 years ago. If this article were to be written today, it would not be written so controversially. But I invite you to follow it because this is still the teaching of our church. The Supper of the Lord is not only a sign of the love that Christians ought to have among themselves one to another, but is rather a sacrament or pledge of our redemption by Christ's death, insomuch that, to such as rightly, worthily, and with faith receive the same, the bread which we break is a partaking of the body of Christ, and likewise the cup of blessing is a partaking of the blood of Christ. So we have a doctrine of real presence, that Christ is truly present in the sacrament. But we don't define it as transubstantiation. Transubstantiation, or the change in the substance of the bread and wine in the supper of our Lord, cannot be proved by Holy Scripture, but is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture, overthroweth the nature of a sacrament, and hath given occasion to many superstitions. The body of Christ is given, taken, and eaten in the supper only after a heavenly and spiritual manner. And the means whereby the body of Christ is received and eaten in the supper is faith or trust. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper was not by Christ's ordinance reserved, carried about, lifted up, or worshipped. And you can hear in there some of the bitter controversies of the early years of the English Reformation. But as United Methodists, we believe that when people come in trust that Christ is present and that He gives Himself to them. Several months, someone came to me and said, "Pastor, when are you going to preach on Holy Communion?" And I decided to take their question seriously. So for the next 4 to 6 months on the first Sunday, I'll be choosing a major Holy Communion text from the New Testament and unfolding it. The text for today is the earliest reference in the Scripture to Holy Communion, 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, to which I've given a title that my mother would love. It's called Good Table Manners. The words in red at the top are repeated at the bottom, which tells me this is a paragraph. And in the center, we have Paul reciting the early tradition and then making a sober commentary on it. So listen as we overhear Paul's letter being read about the year 55 on some Sunday evening in a villa in Corinth in South Greece. But in the following instructions, I do not praise you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as church, I hear there are schisms among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's dinner that you eat, for in eating, one devours his own meal, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was handed over, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do for my remembrance." In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it for my remembrance. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be liable for the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man so examine himself and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, receive one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together to be condemned. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." This is the word of the Lord. By any accounts, Sarah Miles is an unlikely convert. Raised as an atheist, Sarah lived an enthusiastic secular life as a chef, as a lesbian, as a left-wing journalist who covered social revolutions around the world. She sounds like a great guest for afternoon talk show, maybe Ellen or The View. But early one winter morning, she wandered into a church for the first time. "I was certainly not interested in becoming a Christian," she writes, "or as I thought of it, a religious nut." In her memoir titled "Take This Bread," she writes, "When I was 46 years old, I walked in a church, ate a piece of bread, took a sip of wine. A routine Sunday activity for millions of Americans, except that up to that moment, I had led a secular life indifferent to religion, more often appalled by its fundamentalist crusades. This was my first communion. It changed everything. Eating Jesus, as I did that day to my great astonishment, led me against all my expectations to a faith I'd scorned and work I'd never imagined. The sacrament turned out to be the bread of life." In that shocking moment of communion, filled with a deep desire to reach out and become part of a body, I realized that what I'd been doing all my life as a chef was what I was meant to do, feed people. And so I did. I took communion. I passed the bread on to others, and then I kept going. She soon turned the bread she ate at communion into tons of groceries piled on a church altar. Her first food pantry provided hundreds of poor, elderly, sick, and marginalized in her great city with food and a sense of belonging. Eventually, the loaves multiplied. She and those she served started nearly a dozen more food pantries. What we do with food and who we eat it with is important. It's not a party without food. And in extra special occasions, we use linen and silver and what my mama calls the good china. And how we celebrate communion really matters. For only ministers to serve as if we were the holy person says something different than when laity serves. To exclude children from the table, as some churches do, speaks volumes. You see, since as Methodists we baptize them, we welcome them to the table. Not to make arrangements for people who are disabled or sick is also a negative symbol. But we take the elements to them in the pew. And this afternoon, teams from our church will go all across this community to take the Holy Sacrament to people in nursing homes and by their bedsides in their homes to say to them, you belong to Christ and you belong to us. It is no accident that the words hospice and hospital and hospitality have the same root because they mean we are so glad that you came our way. Black and white, rich and poor, educated and street smart, saint and scoundrel, been here and come here, do not define the guest list. This is the Lord's table. Jesus is the host and I get to dress up like the head waiter. Jesus said, this stuff is me. My body, my blood, my substance, my life, given for you. And he was about to interact that in the cross and in the resurrection. And at its best, communion is an appetizer. It's an appetizer for the feast of the kingdom of God. And the purpose of a really good appetizer is to kind of get your stomach juices going and your mouth juices going in and make you anticipate the feast. And so when we come to the table, we're being stirred to be extensions of Jesus Christ. We lay down everything because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Corinth was a major east-west seaport, a big cosmopolitan city, and the new Christian movement there, only about 4 years old when Paul wrote, the Romans would have called it a superstitio, a superstition, one of these strange new religions that we've got to watch out for, lest it become politically volatile. But how the lives of these Christians had changed since that leather worker named Paul showed up and started gossiping to them in his stall of what the God of Israel had done for all people, including Gentiles. You see, in the church at Corinth, there were Jews that now believed in the Messiah. There were God-fearing Gentiles who were happy to learn that the males didn't have to be circumcised to be right with God because of what Jesus had done. There were a few rich folk, there were lots of poor folk, and there were lots of slaves. And they didn't meet in a grand building like this. You see, only the pagan gods and goddesses had grand temples. The early church met in the homes of its more affluent members. They didn't have their own buildings. We were not a temple religion as we are now. We used to be a living room religion. And we know one of the hosts of the church in Corinth. His name was Gaius. And he was probably a city official. And he had a villa in the nice part of town, and some very fine French archaeologists have been digging up those villas, and we've learned a lot about the setting of the early church. There would have been a door off one of the streets, and you walked into an area called the Impluvium, which was a courtyard, a partly covered, and it had a big opening at the top for water to come in and to be in a pool there to gather rainwater. And just down the open courtyard to the right was a room called the Triclinium. And that was a formal dining room for Gaius and his friends. And that's where they had their symposia. Gaius would invite all his elite buddies over, and they'd lay on the couches, and they'd have a meal, and they would have a supper. And they would take a break, and they would pour out a libation to the god, and then they would come back for the drinking party that sometimes included female entertainments that Paul was not all that happy about. Now, Gaius hosted the church, maybe 30 to 50 people. And he provided the simple meal of bread and wine, and his slaves were there to serve, and he opened his house to riffraff every Sunday night. And his colleagues in city government wondered why he was hanging around all these losers and being part of this new superstitio, this new religion, who were the followers of Jesus, whom one of our governors just crucified 20 years ago. So Gaius was a good man. And on Sunday evening, the rich members of the church get there early because it was the first day of the week and other people were doing the work, and they gathered in the triclinium. They lay on their couches and they brought their foodstuffs and they ate a rich meal and they drank a little too much wine and they got tipsy. And when the slaves came in from the streets or the workers from the docks down at Cenchreae, they came in late and they came in dirty, and they were not elite, they were poor. And they had no food. And so they sat in the courtyard or impluvium, and just down the hall, they heard the laughter and the burping and the jokes. And the church was divided by architecture and by class. The body of Christ had been divided. And so Paul said to the men in the private banquet, "What? In my absence, why have you fallen back into your Greco-Roman dining customs? Why do you divide the church? Why do you humiliate the poor? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Please have your symposia on some other night and leave out the ladies. Why don't you wait on the poor to arrive and share your food with them?" You see, folk, our world is divided by class and race and status, and we're all aware that when we're with people about where we are, we feel comfortable. But when we're around people who are higher status than us, we feel some anxiety about our manners or our dress. And when we're around people who are poor, we feel comfortable, uncomfortable in a different direction. And we are all aware of this. But in the church, we are to lay that aside, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Here, we play at heaven, where everybody matters and everybody has worth. And everybody has dignity, and no one has status, because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. That is the meaning of communion. To discern the body of Christ is not to have a sophisticated medieval philosophical theory about accidents and substance and while how it looks like bread, it's really been transformed. To discern the body of Christ is not to try to figure out if He's here. It's try to figure out if we're here. And can I look down the pew at someone who's very different than I am and see in them the image of God? Black and white, rich and poor, $20,000 smile, or missing teeth. Dare we look beyond all the things that divide people and dare to say that in Christ we have a common ground that will be carried into the kingdom of God, and nothing in our day is more needed than for Christian people to say that what we have in Christ is bigger and stronger and more real than all the things that divide us by class and wealth and privilege and looks and however the world divides up people. And so Paul said, let's go back to what Jesus did on his last night. It was a Passover. And he took the bread and he said, this is me. And he took the cup and he said, this is me. And I am a new covenant. And I want you to keep doing this because I want to keep feeding you. And I want you to be my living extensions in the world. So it wasn't that Gaius was a bad guy. It wasn't that there was something wrong with there being rich people in the church at Corinth. It was just that their habits and the clubs they were a part of and the life they lived made them invisible to the poor. It still amazes me when I ask people, do you know anybody who is poor? And they look at me like I was nuts. Now, teachers and nurses don't ever do that because they're dealing across the scale. And when people don't know anyone that's poor, I don't think they're wicked. It's not like they tried to contrive their life. It's just that they're always with people who are kind of like them. But when we come to church, the rich, and I'm one of those, need to know the poor as friends. And we need to look at the church from the bottom. And those who are poor need to have friends who are rich. I just tell you, folks, it's never been harder in a consumer world to hold together a diverse church of age and race and income and taste in music. But if we don't do that, if we don't find ways to let Christ be more than enough, we can't be the window into the world that God wants us to be. We'll be as fractured or broken as the world around us. And I want to skip to the end and a story. For years, Dr. Tony Campolo has been one of my favorite Christian writers. And he shares a story when he was 6 or 7 in a Baptist church up north. And these are his words. Sitting with my parents at a service when I was 6 or 7, I became aware of a young woman in the pew in front of us who was weeping and sobbing. The minister had just finished reading the passage that says, "Whoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." As the communion plate came down the pew with its small pieces of bread, it was passed to the woman crying in front of me. She waved it by and lowered her head in despair. It was then that my Sicilian father leaned over her shoulder and in his broken English said sternly, "Take it, girl. It was meant for you. Do you hear me?" She raised her head, nodded, and took the bread and ate it. And I knew at that moment as a child that some kind of heavy burden was lifted from her heart and mind. Since then, I've always known that a church that could offer communion to hurting people was a special gift from God. Worthiness is not an issue. Humility and readiness is an issue. And I invite you to come to the table. The risen Jesus wants to do business with each of us. And He wants to open our eyes to the beauty and diversity of His body. Rich and poor, black and white, new Christian, old Christian, young and old. Today we reenact the kingdom of God and pray that it have effects outside this building, in our family and in our neighborhood and in our politics and in our work and in our play. What a happy song we're about to sing. And this just sounds like a Scottish song, and I frankly want to grab Lori and dance when I sing it, but she's too far away. And if you hear me rolling my R's in a false Scottish accent as we sing, I just invite you to join me. Please stand for I Come With Joy, number 617. Ushers are now prepared to receive the tithes and freewill offerings that you give from your earnings to support our kingdom work here in Greenwood and around the world. You may be seated. for beauty, for courage, for trust, and for the Lord opening His table to us all. Let us stand and give God praise. The congregation will please turn to page 18 and join me at musical setting B of the church's Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also
with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. In the highest.
In the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. as Jesus instructed, let us address our Heavenly Father and pray for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at this table. If you are not a baptized Christian and choose to come, you are welcome. But you are receiving Jesus Christ. He will take up residence within you. And I need to know, as your pastor, to prepare you for baptism and for faithful discipleship in the church. Our etiquette is very simple. Take your right hand and place your left on top of it. When you come to the first station, extend your hand. They will place the bread there. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, receive the sacrament. You'll come by the center aisles and be guided by our ushers to one of two stations. You return, and you may sit quietly and pray while others commune. And as soon as our servers are in their places, the ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. I want to dial up to your awareness the feeling of peace and grace that now rests upon this room. Did we miss you? You missed us, sister. The body of Christ given for you. Let me give you another piece. They take that out. Let me give you another piece and you can dip it. Wait just a minute. This is the blood of Christ given for you. And I want to thank you for the courage of coming forward and not being left out. And all God's people said, Amen. Where else in the world is everyone welcomed? Where else in the world is everyone honored? Where else in the world is the grace and love of Jesus Christ so clearly available than in Holy Communion in a church like this one? So remember this morning. Remember what it was like to walk forward and to have someone say to you, Christ is for you. Our concluding hymn is number 548, In Christ There Is No East or West. I'm going to ask Mr. McFadden to come forward and stand right over here. And as soon as his son's finished, he's going to stand with him. And you're going to say to John Jr., I hope you live as long and sing as good and are as good looking as your 91-year-old father. Right over here. He'll be with you in just a minute. I have two very important ladies in my life, and they're sitting across the aisle from each other, my wife and the lay leader. I'm going to stay up front to pray with people, so I'd like Lori and Marilyn to go back to the back and just greet folk at the back door. And if, gentlemen, if you've ever seen a looks could kill glance, my wife just gave me one. Grace and peace. They're going to greet you at the back door. I think I just sinned. The grace of God is not ended. If you need to prayer for anything in your life, sickness or illness or trouble, I'll be here to pray with you. So you can be greeted at the door. You can come up and thank you to these gentlemen. Or you can come over here and receive prayer. You're Methodists. You're supposed to make a difference. The grace you've received today, spread it everywhere, starting with your home. And uncover the blessings that God has hidden for you this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.